This session is alive to the image of God, and it or a happening. And I'm from Portland, Oregon, and work both as a social worker in private practice and also as a parish pastor. And so bring together my concerns for how to enable people to live life, which is where I come from on this. And my concern then is that Jesus was very excited about a new way of life. And he describes it in many different ways about the potential of life and our ability to live life. And so I raise the question, are we really receiving all that God is trying to give us? Is not Jesus saying there is so much that God wants to give us? And how then do we begin to receive? What I dealt with yesterday was that when we image God as a person with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit images, what we have to deal with is that our image of person in our culture is a pretty flat image. It's an it. It's a machine. And that often what we then end up with is a I'm here and God is there, and we have a relationship to God, but not a connection. And so faith is faith in God who is there and about God, whereas I think maybe faith is really also, in a deep way, the way to receive God. And rather than just receive that which happened in the past, the death and resurrection, or receive forgiveness, which seems to happen with God. So I can say, I am forgiven because God forgives. But often I think our people, and I know I myself, have had this sense of, you know, God is certainly separate from and apart from and over there. What happens then is that when we define what is an individual, we can say this is an individual. I am here, these are my boundaries, and this is what I am. And we tend to describe an individual as an independent functioning entity. And I think we miss the fact that Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what I dealt with yesterday, and will deal with some today then, is that what a person is cannot be defined apart from the connection with God. Creation didn't just happen millions and billions of years ago. One of the things that quantum physics is telling us is that things are made up of particles, and particles are like the stars in the fireworks on the 4th of July. And it goes. And all you see is the light that kind of flickers afterwards. A boson is defined as a particle, a burst of energy, that lasts a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a second. So that things are made up of happenings. And then the mystical kind of physicist says, now wait a minute, that boson that happens, that makes up my arm, seems to happen each time with the intent and purpose of arm. So maybe what there is something we haven't measured or don't know about. There is a field of thought, consciousness, mind that informs each happening of energy. And so I recalled for us yesterday that we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And our story of creation, and God spoke the Word, and things became. So we have that whole dynamic in scriptures, that things become from the Word. But maybe it didn't just happen back then, as we have tended to say, and then God is some kind of an observer of this ongoing creation. And then when we want God to participate, we see God kind of intervening in history. And we, when we pray to God, we say, you know, do something special, God. Heal me now. And we kind of think, well, God's really not going to do that special thing. So we have real difficulty sensing God being integrally a part of what's happening right now. And so we also then have a sense of we need to try to understand God. We talk to God. But our whole orientation in this culture is not towards having a sense of what happens if we become quiet and receive. Even the theme here is listen to God, not receive God. So then what I'd like to point to is that in addition to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in scriptures, Jesus also introduced in a strong way that God is present. I am the light of the world. The light comes into the world, the light of life, that God becomes present as light. And well, let me just summarize some verses, and I don't want to take a long time to go into this. But Jesus says, if your eye is sound, your whole body will become full of light, and you will become bright as a lamp. Now we have some images of this in Scripture with Moses coming down from the mountain, his face shining. Some reason Jesus took his disciples up not only to see Moses and Elijah, but also showed them a transformed body, a light body. And then he invites us to become the light and become a light to the world. And so God is described as coming and being present and available in the image of light, which we may say, light somehow seems to become or relate to or become energy. Then the Word, as we consider what the Word is, God, or Jesus also talks about God as love. And love is, in a sense, the highest form of meaning, of purpose, the graciousness of God. And so notice the language Jesus talks about, abide in God's love. It's like it's present. Rest in it. Receive it. Let it envelop you. Let it wrap you. Let it embrace you. And so it's talked like it's a presence. Fritjof Capra, a physicist, said maybe God's love is like magnetism. It's that which holds things together. It's that which connects all the things in the universe. And so Jesus talks about receive the light, receive God's love, and then also talks about receive God's Spirit. That I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you into, notice, into all truth. Again, maybe the Word of God, the truth, the love of God exists. And notice, let the Spirit guide you into it. Interesting use of that word. Not learn about it, but get into it. So very possibly then, God's light, Spirit, and love are present and are available. And what it means then to be created in the image of God may mean that we are manifestations of God's love, God's light, and God's Spirit. And that is something that is happening every moment. It is not an it. That we are a happening. God is filling us now. Well, where did the it come from? We'll go back to the beginning of science, or some of the scientific thinking, and we find René Descartes. And at that time, some of those in science wanted to do research on cadavers. And they said, you know, let us take these cadavers and cut them up and we'll figure out how things work. And the church said, no, no, no. Don't do that. Because that cadaver is a child of God. That cadaver is a soul. That cadaver is a spiritual being. And you can't cut up that. That's a sacrilege. Tremendous sense that a being is a spiritual being. Descartes said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, you know, that we don't need to hold on to that. He said, you know, look at it this way. He said, there is mind and soul. And he said, those are realities, and we use theology and philosophy and psychology to understand those. Those are the disciplines of the mind and the soul. And we must turn them over to them. But the body isn't it. And we have science, and we can understand science. So let us take the body. And after all, the mind and the soul has left the body. So it's just an it. And we can begin to do that. And thus began the separation. And the belief, really, that they are two separate entities. And our medical science developed with a sense that there was very little impact on the body from the mind. The mind did its thing, the body did its thing. Even though they knew such things as what happens when you suck a lemon. Now, close your eyes for a moment. And would you imagine taking a lemon in your mouth and sucking it? Okay, what happened?
Get a lot of spit in my mouth.
Yeah. Fucker.
Try to get away from it.
Did you suck a lemon? No. You thought about a lemon. The very thought about a lemon began to create all kinds of chemical change in your body. Every thought you have creates an electrical chemical charge in your body and an effect. There is a tremendous interaction between mind and body. And science is now beginning to open up to that. Some of the stories. There was one experiment done where they injected sterile saline solution in women who had a cancer. Now, let's see, was it a particular kind of cancer? I don't know that I know what kind of cancer it was. And they were told that this was a powerful anti-cancer drug. What happened was that in a few cases, very advanced malignancies became stabilized. A tremendous effect. What they did not expect, and what did happen, is many of the women experienced nausea and began to lose their hair. The side effects. Very powerful. Don't want to spend a lot of time on these because there's many stories of this kind. Let me give you a couple of others that begin to stretch then our parameters, because we're beginning to say, oh, well, so thought in the mind has a chemical reaction, and since thought is supposedly an electrical chemical event, science is beginning to say, well, that's understandable. David Spiegel at Stanford took 86 women with breast cancer and divided them in half. Half of them he put in group therapy, meeting weekly. and the other half he did not. And tested them over a 10-year period. Those who were in the group therapy had twice the life extension or expectancy than those who didn't. Now, where does this intelligence or this mind exist? Well, we tend to think of it existing in the brain. But what we're coming to realize now is that it exists not only in the brain, but in all the cells of the body. That all the cells have some of the chemicals that your brain have and can communicate with the mind. So when you have an idea that you have a body sense of things, it is a very valid idea that you can know things with your whole body. There was an interesting experiment where there was a heart transplant for a woman, and after the heart transplant, she began to crave beer and chicken McNuggets. These two things had never occurred to her to crave prior to the heart transplant. She wondered, what is this? And she began having dreams about a fellow named Timmy. So she did some research, and she found that Timmy was the donor. Timmy loved to drink beer, and Timmy died on the way home from McDonald's. Was there a consciousness in the very heart that she received? Cleve Baxter uses the polygraph machine to do experiments. And the polygraph machine measures the skin resistance. And the what happens is that there's a reaction in the galvanic response of the skin when we have emotional experiences. So it's used as a lie detector. When someone lies, it shows up in their skin resistance. And the polygraph measures that. Well, he also found, not only in terms of lying, but that when he would show people erotic pictures, or when he would bring to their mind traumatic experiences, that they would also demonstrate a response. Now hang on to your hat. Not only would they respond with the cells in their body when they were tested, but he would scrape cells from their mouth, take them in another room, hook them up to a polygraph, and then show the pictures or the things that evoke these reactions. And when the individual would react, the cells in the next room would react. And one experiment that he did was that he there was a World War II veteran that he was working with, and he showed him a movie, a war movie. And when it came to the scene where planes were being shot down, the polygraph went wild. Tremendous reaction, because this fellow had been in aerial combat, had experienced his buddies being shot down and the threat of his being shot down. Tremendous reaction. At the same time, he had taken cells from his mouth, and they were 7 miles away, and he had a video camera hooked up so he could know instantly what the polygraph was doing 7 miles away. And those cells reacted at the very same time. So we're beginning to raise the question of this, whatever consciousness is present, what is consciousness? What is a body? But what we're realizing then is that our body is not just this thing that we hit. This is merely the slowest moving particles. We have other particles. We have a heat body. We have a magnetic body. We have an electrical field. We have an olfactory body. We have an energy body, a light body. Maybe the pictures of auras were valid in a way, and we've tended to not validate them. And do we have a mental body, and how big is our mental body? A friend of ours was up here at Holden Village a number of years ago. In the middle of the night, she sat up with a bolt and a tremendous sense of dread. Something awful had happened. At that very moment in Alaska, her sister was killed in an automobile accident. How big is our mental body? So our body is a happening, as we're learning in quantum physics. And what is presence then? We have a presence that's much bigger than just this. And we have connections that are much bigger. Not only those distance kind of knowing with the mental, but oftentimes I'm having a thought and my wife kind of finishes my thought for me. She starts talking about the very thing I'm thinking about, even though we hadn't mentioned it up to that time. But one day I was driving home and was struck with the idea I should stop and pick up some donuts. I hadn't picked up donuts for a long time. She had thought, wouldn't it be nice to have some donuts?
Same kind of sugar, powdered sugar donuts.
So, what is presence and what does it mean then to be connected? My punchline is this. That as we culturally have bought the body as an it, and Jesus talks about your faith has made you whole, whether forgiveness of sins or take up your bed and walk is it better to say one or the other, or your faith can move mountains, we have said, he's talking about some kind of spiritual something, spiritual wholeness. Doesn't have to do with our body. I mean, how could faith really affect this machine? That's what science has been telling us. And so even to believe that anything could happen, having to call it miraculous because it couldn't fit the way things are, it had to be something outside of the way things are because of our framework. It was a tremendous leap to believe that faith had anything to do with healing. And my thesis is that faith is not only faith in, but letting in. Faith is receptivity to what God is sending to us, and that healing is natural when the light of God and the love of God embrace us and fill us and the Spirit of God guides us. So that healing is opening up more and more to what God is doing. Now, it's a part of the natural order, not the supernatural or unnatural order as we've tended to see it. And so by the changing of our paradigms, we can discover much more about ways and that we can open up and tune in to God's loving grace. Notice how much Jesus, after he showed what was happening, said, hey, the reign of God is at hand. God is operating. And all these stories about the kingdom of God and what the difference it makes. He was saying, if you begin to open up your paradigm to know that the kingdom of God is at hand, you'll be able to do far more than you realize. And again, we tended to take the Sermon on the Mount and other things and say, well, those are some kind of ideals, but they really don't, not very practical for everyday life. I would hold that every one of them is extremely practical in the paradigm of God's presence. Now let's explore. I like to do things experientially, so that's enough tickling of the mind. What I'd like to have you do is kind of get centered. Often it's helpful not to sit stiff, but to have our spine straight so that We can relax the most when our spine is straight because our skeleton was designed to hold us up. And that's why you see people sitting straight often when they want to do a meditative kind of thing, because they can forget having to hold their body up. And please close your eyes. Well, let me show you some images first. I'd like you to have one hand, your right hand, be open and just resting. And then after I've done some things with your right hand, I'm going to invite you to relate what's happening in your right hand to your left hand. And so I'd like to have you aim your fingers into your left hand like this. And we'll see what happens. And so close your eyes and let your right hand rest, and just let your left hand be relaxed wherever. Bring your awareness to your breathing as a way of letting go of all the thinking you've been doing. Move your awareness into your body. Let yourself be aware of your feet, the way they touch the floor. And as you bring your awareness into your body, you may notice some tingling. Some relaxing, some letting go of the tensions in you. Move your awareness up through your body. Up through your spine, to your shoulders, your neck. And again, just as you bring your awareness, you may notice some release, some letting go. Now move your awareness out your arm, be aware of your right arm, your elbow, your wrist, and the palm of your hand. And as you're aware of the palm of your hand, you may notice some tingling. Some warming. As you let go more and more, relax. And feel the warmth. Now imagine the sun shining on a very warm day on your hand. Very warm, warm sun. And let yourself feel the sensations of that warmth. And then as the way the sidewalk may get hot, you may notice your hand getting warmer. Just letting the sun send its warmth. Again, maybe getting warmer and warmer. And now, with your hand bent some and your fingers somewhat at a right angle, lift your left hand up and send what you're experiencing in your right hand to your left hand. Just hold your palm of your left hand, your right hand. You may notice some sensations in your left hand. Some warming. Just let it move from one hand to the other. It may get very warm. Now relax your fingers and move the palms of your hand about 3 inches apart. Notice as you move them back and forth, it may have a sensation as though there is something present between them. Like a ball of energy, a ball of warmth. Now lift your hands up in front of your face, about 1 or 2 inches from your face, and just sense your presence. Notice that you can move your hands out further, and you will still have some sensations. Okay, what are some of the things you noticed?
He noticed more than I did. I'm coming from a long way. I was just saying in the last class, I was referring back to the old "Let God be God." You know, it wasn't immanence, you know, and all. And I don't know that I even knew how to focus and what that really means.
Okay.
I want you to know I'm looking for the bus, and so I'm that's why I'm moving over here. And
that's fine.
I have to go meet the bus, so in case it comes in early, I don't want to miss it. So I'm sitting here.
Gotcha.
And if I walk out the door, it's come.
I had some expectations, and you know, if you get some warmth, and I wasn't feeling the warmth until I sort of came up to my face, and then could feel it. Come against it, but just this, what I really felt from it was a sense of letting go and that relaxation, no agenda, that we don't give ourselves enough break time, peace time.
This principle is used as a relaxation process for dealing with stress. Where you sit an image and just say my hand is getting warmer and warmer, and imaging the sun or something on it, and just experiencing the heat, and then the transfer of the heat is a different kind of thing.
And they've done some empirical testing of the temperature of the hand on that sort of thing too, to show that the temperature has actually risen on the hand.
So yes,
it's not just
Tibetan monks. Can alter the temperature of their hands up to 6 degrees. And one of the tests after they learn meditation is to take them out in a cold or a cold place, put a wet sheet over them, and have them dry the sheet with their body heat through meditation.
How to do away with dryers.
I have to hope for a warm wind.
That'd be my prayer too.
That's right.
appropriate appropriate image for this week at all.
Man, if we all worked on it.
Any other comments? Haven't you noticed?
No, I think you covered, you know, some of the feelings.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, when Jesus talks about receiving the light into us, again, if we have the sense that we are an it, it's very difficult to think of light coming into an it. But again, what quantum physics is telling us is that there is tremendous space and darkness within us. First notice, Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. A couple of things. A chiropractic counselor in Portland had set up an experiment where he hooked up his microscope to a video camera, and he would take a blood sample of people before and after his sessions with them. And he'd have like a two-hour session with people, counseling and doing body work and the whole thing. What often would happen is people would come in really under stress, and as you looked at the white blood cells, they would be gray, and they would be clustered, and they would be listless. And then he would show an after the session, and they would be lighter and more active, moving about. And I don't know how scientific that test was, but it was sure interesting to look at, because I saw with my own eyes that there was really a difference in those cells. So love and light may really help us become light. Another image. We tend to begin to think of, you know, this is pretty solid. But what quantum physics is telling us is that the in an atom, most of it is space. They use the figure 99.999 of an atom is space, and within it is the nucleus. And one image would be that if you had three peas, three cells in a little sack, and put them in the village center, if the village center was three times the size of the village center, that would be the amount of space within the atoms. And so there's a tremendous space within us that can be filled, that we are mainly space. So it might be easier to image being filled with the light. And let me guide you then, and experience or experiment with experiencing that. And I'd like to guide you again into an experience. That's okay, no problem. Again, as you bring your awareness to your breathing, there's a way of letting go. And then let your awareness move again down to your legs, your feet. And with each exhale, let yourself let go and slide more deeply into a state of quiet. Having a deep sense that there is nothing you need to do. Now imagine climbing a hill, a mountain, up a trail, and as you reach up, way up on the side of the mountain, let yourself find a cave, large cave, with a small opening. And as you move inside the cave, it becomes totally dark. Deep, deep, still darkness. As you look to the far side of the cave, notice a ray of light beginning to come through the ceiling to come down. It falls down on an altar. And there you see the bread and the wine. Like an invitation. Invitation to life, wholeness. As you go forth, you go and receive the bread and the wine as the body and the blood of Christ. And as you do, the light above you begins to brighten. As you stand under, the light begins to fall over you. The light becomes brighter. And as you relax and open, you become filled with that light. The more you relax and open, the brilliance glows around you and in you. And as you continue to open those pockets within you of darkness, those secret places, the fears, the anxieties, the aches and the pains, the light fills and casts out that darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. And as you are filled with the light of Christ, you become bright as a lamp. Alive. Experiencing the vitality in every part of you. Renewed and refreshed. And as you move then out of the cave, you move with that sense of being alive to God and open to the world. Able to move and be who you are And as you come down the hill, let yourself return to where you're sitting now. And as you're ready, let your eyes open and let yourself be present. God's love that frees us to open up to God's light. And we want to talk more about that. But I believe it takes time that we spend letting ourselves be open to receive. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Jesus. If you open the door, I will come in. What does it mean to continue each day to open that door? To answer that, we need to answer the question, how is it that we shut the door? What happens? How do we begin to resist all that God is trying to give us? And that's what I want to talk about, is what I believe sin is and how we begin to do that. You have just a couple of minutes. Any thoughts or reflections as you reflect on this?
Just have to think how powerful that would be as a sermon, to have particularly this last exercise, to have give people those 2-3 minutes, whatever length of time it took, which is probably the only time to take to meditate in the whole week. And then, you know, this explanation at the end, you know, how do we close ourselves off to God? Do we give us time to think, to work through, and to recognize that it's something we do, it's not something God does, when we close our closing off and our opening up. God's there waiting for us to receive or push away. Mm-hmm. Have you ever tried that?
Well, I do some of those things, yes.
In a sermon?
Mm-hmm. Well, in the sermon, I do some of it in the time of confession. I try to word the confession differently each day, because confession is lifting up our brokenness and letting God's light and love receive and embrace it and fill us with His light. And so often confession misses that whole dimension of receptivity and healing, and is only focused on the forgiveness of sin. Often we think it's something that God is forgiving us, so that forgiveness happens with God. It's not something that happens in us. And so I try to bring this into people's experience, the time of confession. Some of my concerns along these lines is that invocation slides past us so fast that the tremendous imagery that we can know God's presence by naming it and be open to God's presence. So invocation is a very important part of the service, and it often is done in a second and we've missed it experientially.
sometimes that invocation can almost push you away. It's so austere, so empty, or so scary, so solemn.
Mm-hmm.
I remember anybody see it.
Mm-hmm. But, in the next session, what I want to deal with is, rather than letting ourselves flow with what's happening, we begin to try to hang on. And we'll use the temptations of Jesus to look at what hanging on means. The deepest, well, our psychologists, for instance, have tried to define what human beings need. And of course, Freud said what people really need, what drives people, is pleasure. Adler said, no, what really drives people is the desire for power. And Viktor Frankl, after his years in the prison camp, a Jewish psychiatrist, said, no, he says, what really drives people is the need for meaning. That we must have a sense of meaning in our life. That our sense of who we are is critical to every function from there on. And that's why these temptations of Jesus deal with who he is. And we'll take a look at how those affect us. And when we start hanging on to the ways that we create our own meaning or justify ourselves, in other language, then we begin to block all that God is trying to give us. We try to make things happen. And in the very trying to make things happen, we create imbalance, we create tension within us, and we begin to create dis-ease. And so we create most of our illnesses, not all of them ultimately, over periods of time. And that sometimes illnesses are created by the iniquities being visited to the third and fourth generations. And so I believe faith is key to health, healing, and vitality. Faith is key to creativity. Faith is the key to compassion, to being free to live with a passion of love. And as we begin to understand this, the church then would not be one of those auxiliaries, the site of life. It would once again become the center, the vortex around which life would emit and be a generator of new life. And that would be my hope for the church.